do you get there? How do you achieve that kind of love? And how do you get that kind of power in a relationship of the marriage? Oddly enough, God tells us how. And we're going to look at it tonight. But what may surprise you is that as you look at how God says we get there, you have to remember this. A lot of people don't believe it. A lot of people think that what God has put in His Word on how the husband and wife relationship is supposed to get there, they argue with it. And they push it aside. They don't wind up with anything better. And I'm hoping that tonight, as we look at God's design for husbands and wives in the book of Ephesians, we will learn more of what God desires. It's a huge subject. We're going to touch this much of it tonight. But I'm praying that tonight will be something that we see a little bit differently with how marriage should work. All right, we really rounded the curve, and we are heading up the home stretch of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian followers of God. Okay, so if you get out your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you didn't bring your Bibles, bring it next week. We always have the scripture up on the center screen for you. But as Pastor Scott so effectively showed us last week, Paul's goal is to help people live life to the utmost. His words are not angry, and his commands are not in your face. Instead, Paul's words are very instructive and encouraging. And last week, you looked at making good decisions and using your past and the present and the future to help you make wise, life-giving, heart-freeing decisions. Now, this next passage that Paul is going to write and present to the Ephesians marks the beginning, really, of a set of instructions to various members of the God followers' household. Paul addresses husbands and wives, which we look at tonight. He then addresses parents and children. And then he goes on to talk about slaves and masters as well. Paul's most extensive remarks have to do with marriage, though. The reason for this is that the marriages, the male-female relationships fell far short of God's design for them back in the Ephesian time period. Centuries of male leadership in the home had somehow horribly morphed into homes where husbands were dominating their wives. This mentality was not at all what the Bible instructed, but this practice of superiority was encouraged by Jewish writers of the day. I want to give you an example. Here's an example in the writings of the collection of Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian writer of that day, and Philo, another writer. But let me read you what Josephus has written on how the marriage relationship is to work. He writes this: "For saith the Scriptures, a woman is inferior to her husband in all things." Oh, ladies, you're supposed to be doing that, right? In reality, there is no such verse anywhere in the Old Testament. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Old Testament. Josephus is embellishing this. "Let her, therefore, be obedient to him." Well, you know, Sarah, I hear you. Well, here he lightens up a little. "Not so that he should abuse her, but that she may acknowledge her duty to her husband, for God hath given the authority to the husband." He's using very small truths here, really thin here. "Wives must be in servitude to their husbands, a servitude not imposed by violent treatment, but promoted by obedience in all things." This was written, and this is what the Jewish people would know in Ephesus, when it comes to the husband-wife relationship. But that's just one small piece of it. This dominant attitude was wielded by men in many cultures, including the Jewish culture. Men grew to see themselves as kings, and they were encouraged to view their wives to be nothing more than a provisional member of the family, one small step above a servant. And divorces were numerous then, and they were quite frivolous. Here, as I told you, I want to read you something from another writer of the time. This is recorded by Florence DuPont. And here's the story. Aemilius Paulus had married Papyra, the daughter of a former consul. Papyra was the perfect wife and gave her husband two sons, both of whom proved to be exceptional men. Socially, Papyra was everything that was expected of her. She was beautiful, she was virtuous, and she was fertile. Aemilius Paulus, however, decided to divorce her. Why? He was asked. Is she not discreet? Is she not beautiful? Is she not fruitful? Aemilius Paulus then held out his shoe, saying, is this not handsome? Is it not new? But not one of you can see where it pinches my foot. So he married another woman. Paul knew that this was not at all what God had designed the marriage relationship to be. It had gotten way off track. So Paul is giving helpful instruction to the Ephesians to get a better look at how the relationship can and should work. And we are going to look at that now. Chapter 5, starting at verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, before we start moving on from this or think we know exactly what this means, we need to unpack it. Let's get a handle on this action that Paul is calling for from the woman, this submitting. Paul uses, this action is called hypotasso. This is the word he uses, and that is absolutely transmitted as submit. It's not the word hypokouo. Hypokouo is obedience, okay? There is a difference between the act of obedience and the act of submission. The action Paul is calling for here is hypotasso, submission. That word is used to describe our response to governing bodies. We submit to governing bodies. That word is used to describe a soldier's response to orders. Hypotasso, that is submission, is used by Peter in 1 Peter 3:5 to describe the action of church members to church leadership. Nowhere in Scripture are these governing bodies to be blindly obeyed. Nowhere is the concept of obeying anything and everything implied in the word hypotasso or submission. Notice right here in this passage, the first command Paul gives right here to start the paragraph, he says this, submit, that's hypotasso, to one another. That's the word he's going to use for the ladies later. Let me ask you something. Is Paul commanding us to blindly obey everyone? Of course not. We can't blindly obey everyone. What Paul is after here is what Jesus taught in Mark 10, 42 through 45. Here's what Jesus says. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul is calling God followers to serve one another. That's what he's looking for here. Later, Paul will say in Philippians 2:3 that we are to be humble and to think of others as better than ourselves. Paul takes this action, hypotasso, the submitting, serving one another, to the marriage relationship. Serving one another, being humble, considering others better than yourself. Paul starts this section by addressing the wives. Don't think he isn't going to get to the husbands, but he addresses the wives first, making sure that they know hypotasso is the right attitude to have in a God-designed marriage. Now, what is so cool here is that Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recognizes the husband's role in the home. He recognizes it. He doesn't dismiss the husband's role. Paul says, "For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Paul does not eliminate the idea of that a man has a leadership position and responsibility to his wife and family. The husband possesses a powerful influence, and it cannot be denied. The husband inherits this leadership role simply because of his position. It is a naturally occurring result, gang, and a responsibility that is inherently there for husbands and dads. You cannot deny this position. We saw it very clearly New Year's Eve. We went to the movies New Year's Eve, didn't we? And we saw Courageous, right? Big movie talking about the relationships inside of a family, and I love the scene. I love a lot of the scenes, but I love the scene where the wife is asking the husband to go on a 5K race that their son wants to run in. See, the wife knows that this is the responsibility and the influence that only the husband can supply. A husband is called to a leadership simply by being a husband. It is natural, and it can't be deferred or denied that it's there. Paul is saying, wives, you have to acknowledge the role that the man plays and help him flourish. You must do your part to make him the leader he is called to be and needs to be. Ladies, you play a significant part in this. God desires the wives to support the leadership role of the husband, to bolster him by coming under him and driving him higher, to herald his successes, embracing his leadership, and help him identify and work on his shortcomings. Paul does not want a wife to mock her husband, especially to others with the children. Paul does not want women to undermine the father's leadership and go against him behind his back. Paul does not want the wife to take her concerns to a rebellious, defiant level with the husband. Rather, if a wife wanted to serve her husband, she would acknowledge he is not a perfect man, just a man in the process of being perfected. Paul doesn't want the wife to usurp the authority or the influencing role that the husband has. Instead, he encourages them to help the man grow into it. As for blind obedience, like Philo and Josephus were calling for, no, that's not the word that is used here. Serving one another, or as Paul states here, serving the husband. Being humble and considering others as better than yourself. These commands are right out of the Bible, gang, and they are the keys for finding God's design in marriage. But before we move on from this, I want to offer some application on this concept. If you're new to Westbridge, what we do is we look at the Bible, and we see what it says. Then we say, how do we make it work in life? How do we take the Bible and use it in everyday life? That's where we apply it. And I want to do that now with what we've already learned. I want to help apply this first to women who are not married. All right? This is going to the young ladies and not so young ladies, that's okay, who are not married. And here is your application point. Choose wisely. Think about this, ladies. If you are to hypotasso, if you are called to submit to a husband, if you are called to not usurp his authority or influencing role, if you are instead to encourage him to grow into it, so far, it's all what the Bible has said. Ladies, if you are called to acknowledge the role that the man plays and help make him flourish in it, if you are to serve your husband and be humble and consider him better than yourself, then you better choose the man you're going to marry very, very, very carefully. Right? I am not a stupid man. I'm not an idiot. I want to be brutally honest here because, gang and young ladies, this is a biggie decision in your life with biggie, biggie, long-reaching consequences. Ladies, I see the pool of men you have to pick out of. I feel for you. My cousin Lois, I'm honest. I'm no idiot. I see the fireman. All right, my cousin Lois said it best. Drew, the well is dry and there's not a rain cloud in sight. So, ladies, you want a young man who will put God first in his life. That's what you want. If he loves God, then he's gonna love you. That's how it works. You want a young man who does not compromise his beliefs around his friends because it's a lot easier to get through the day compromising around those friends. Ladies, you want a young man who honors his parents because if he honors his parents, he'll honor you. You want a young man, ladies, who has earned God's respect. Not the respect of the cronies he walks through the halls of school with. You want a young man, ladies, who has a joy in his heart and is grateful for life. A young man who can handle things when they arise and not fold under the pressure and the weight this world throws at him. You want a young man who is kind to people and giving and generous to others. Who knows what's right in God's eyes, then does that thing that's right in God's eyes, even if it causes him pain, and even if it causes him ridicule and makes him feel alone. Ladies, you want a self-controlled young man who understands the whole concept of the delayed gratification. That's what you want. You can amen anytime you want. Ladies, you want a young man who is more concerned with what is best for you than what is best for him at the moment. Amen. That kind of young man makes hypotasso. That kind of young man makes submission a non-issue. It's easy to support a man like that. Girls, remember, you only get a husband if you choose one. So choose wisely. I had a young lady tell me one time. She told me that she wrote a list. She came up with a list and started writing it down. It was all the things she wanted in the man she would marry. She wrote a list, and on there, I want a man who loves God above all else. Another one on her list, I want a man who's crazy about me. I want a young man who has a sense of humor. And wrote this list and folded it up and put it in her sock drawer and left it there and said, I will not choose anyone other than that list. I'm sticking to it. I know that story because she picked me. And I am not the hero in that story. She is the hero who chose wisely. Whew. That's a cool guitar, isn't it? Got binding all the way around that thing. I saw it. Mother of Pearl, I tell you. All right, back to this. All right. That was for the young unmarried ladies. Are you with me on that? Yeah. All right, because if you're going to come to me to marry you, that's what you're dealing with. All right, Now, for the married women. Don't worry, ladies. The men, it's coming. All right? Paul's command to hypotasso can be lived out well. It's easy. It's not hard to do. It act like, oh, it's such a terrible thing. It is not. It is how you find life to the full. And it can be lived out well when you can help it be the best it can be by doing this. Married women, advise and counsel well. I'll say this. A husband needs a wife who will help him grow. He absolutely needs that. We men think we know everything, but we don't. We men think we're always right, and we aren't. We men think we need wives who will say yes, 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 and yes us to death, but that is really not what we need. It would be nice for a couple days, all right? But that's okay, no, that's not what we need, all right? Think about it. Was it good for Adam to be alone? No, it was not good for Adam to be alone. He needed someone to help him. That's what the Bible says. That's right. He needed a wife to help him. And in my experience, I have seen that the men I see who value their wives' opinion, the men who seek their wives' advice, and those who herald their wives as co-regents alongside them, these are the men who do best. So ladies, your job is to learn to be great advice givers. Learn to be someone who adds valuable insight to your husband. Learn to be sages and counsels to your husbands. And most of all, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, learn to speak the truth in love. Now that means this. That means speaking and communicating your information to your husband in the way that's best for him to hear it and receive it. That's huge. I remember way back when, sitting in my rocking recliner in Washington, New Jersey, living over there in Fairway Estates, my wife Kelly came to me and she said, I have to talk to you. I said, about what? She said, well, I have to tell you something that I think God told me to tell you. And she was nervous about this. It wasn't the kind of thing that she thought would be easy to do. But she came with such grace and with such a humble spirit to give her advice. And you know what her advice was? I think you need to start to go to Bible college because I think God's going to use you down the road. Good advice. Good counsel, but given in a way that, yo, dummy, you need to get some education because you're like half a more. No. It was given with wisdom. All right. We good, ladies? Advise well, counsel well? Good. Men. All right. Now Paul speaks to the husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of God's word. Gang, if there's one thing that I have spoken to husbands about more than any other concept, it's this. It's obviously this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because this sentence is packed with more information than you could possibly ever put together in one sitting. That's because this command is telling us to parallel Christ's love. Christ, who was willing to jump out of his throne in heaven to come rescue the church. That's the kind of love we're to have. Christ, who said, give me the suffering they deserve. I will bear it for them. Christ, who thought of everyone before he thought of himself. This is what we're being told to have the same type of love. The type of love we are to have towards God? No, towards our wife. That's who we are supposed to be jumping out of the throne for. That's who we are to be suffering their suffering for and thinking of them before ourselves. Oh, how this command, when Paul wrote it, would fly in the face of the men of Ephesus. You think it's rough here in Phillipsburg. How was it at Ephesus? Remember, they were listening to, hey, she's not as good as this sandal. Remember, this society that proudly recorded the story of Aemilius Paulus divorcing his wife and leaving her to poverty, leaving her to ridicule, leaving her to shame, all because she annoyed him occasionally. That's who Paul wrote it to. Paul, with this sentence and with this statement and this whole section, is attacking the selfish, my good above all others, belief that the husbands in his society had. In fact, some theologians believe that Paul's statement in verse 28 puts a finger right on men's self-centeredness, where he says, in the same way, husbands, you ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Some have seen this as Paul telling the men they consider and value themselves, their bodies, above anything else, even their wife. Paul's command couldn't be more contradictory to the Ephesians' view of marriage. Instead of a husband wanting the best for himself, he must now, like Christ did, put his desires last and his wives first. This command of Paul's still confounds the world today, gang. Like I said, some people don't go for this. Well, they don't wind up with anything better, but they fight this because it's such a paradox to lose your life to find it. Put my wife's desires above all of mine? What? Fireman one. Jesus saying, if you want to find yourself, give yourself away. Matthew 10:39. Take the worst seat, Jesus said, and give the others the best seats. Luke 14:9. Instead, hey, I'm looking out for number one. Men, husbands, we don't have a very difficult time figuring out what God wants us to do. We really don't. There's no mystery here. The hard part, though, is dying to ourselves and doing it. So allow me to give you two applications for the men now. This is, again, applying this information from Paul. First, let's do this to young men or young unmarried men looking to be married. Here is the application. You must die for her. Now, I know, you want to argue with that. I know. Here's what I wanted to write. I wanted to write this. You must be willing to die for her. But that's not what Christ did he? He went beyond just being willing. He died for her. Are we told to do what Christ did for the church? Yes. What does that mean? I know. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, Paul wrote. Being willing is one thing. Actually doing it is another. I've heard men say, in fact, I got to be honest with you, I've even thought, sure, I'll be willing to die for her. I will deny my wants for hers when the time comes. Sure, I'll sacrifice what's in my heart so I can help her be the best she can be when that need should arise, if ever. Sure, I'll do what I don't really want to do because it's beneficial to her or gives her the best, but only if it's a really, really big thing for her. See, man, Paul doesn't leave the dying command as an option. It's not hypothetical for us, gentlemen. Instead, it is a must. And there is no condition that, well, if I do this giving up my life thing, can I be sure she will respond on her end wanting the best for me? When I do my premarital counseling, gang, I have learned, like I learned in my premarital counseling, I ask the man this question: why do you want to marry her? Why do you want to marry her? And there's only one right answer. Only one. Oh, Pastor Drew, she makes me so happy. Don't rent the hall. Why do you want to marry her? Oh, this is when I read out of the arts department. Oh, when I'm with her, Pastor Drew, my world goes from black and white to color. Going nowhere with that one, Pastor Drew. That was mine. I've always been arts guy. You see my guitar. another one. Why do you want to marry her? We're good for each other. We're good for each other. And that's why I wanted to. I'm sorry, but no candy bar for you. And no wedding for that one. Here we go. Why do you want to marry her? Because I'm laying down everything in my life so I can pick up everything in hers to make her the best she can possibly be. Pastor Drew, I am sacrificing everything and anything for her. I am providing for her, nurturing her, encouraging her, protecting her, building her up. I have made her my number one ministry here on earth. No buts, no if she does this, no but as for me. I'm giving up my life and I'm using it for her because that is what Christ did for the church. Well, what are we waiting for? Let's have a wedding and let's eat. There you go. That's the answer. You have to die for her. And you found it. And lastly, the married men. Here we go. Gang, I think we know what our job is, because it really isn't any different than what we've heard from the young men. We just heard it. I have to say, when it comes to finding earnest God followers, there seems to be the vacuum we talked about with the young men, it seems to disappear a bit when you get to the older men, when you get to the more mature men. I remember asking a friend recently what he was getting his wife for Christmas. He couldn't wait to tell me. He told me that he had created a whole adventure for her, that he was going to sweep her away to several places and people that she was dreaming about seeing. He says it includes visiting certain relatives that she wanted to see, seeing a show that she dreamed about seeing, going on a sightseeing thing to a location she had been dying to get to, all things she had desired to see and do but hadn't had the time to make it happen. That was what he was giving her for Christmas. I drove away that day thinking, this man knows his wife's heart. He knows her hopes. He knows her dreams. And he knows her desires. The whole present, this whole thing, probably cost him a couple $100. But the love that it communicated to his wife was priceless. So husbands, we must be on the adventure of discovering our wives' heart. Dig deep, men. Find out what she dreams about. They don't always tell you on the first ask. It might take some digging. Take the time to travel through her mind and uncover what her deepest desires are. And then, when you have it, set sail and experience all of them with her. You may find that she truly desires that time to be done with you. For Kelly and me, we're all signed up. We're heading to Hershey for the Family Life Marriage Conference. I'm looking forward to that. You saw the announcement earlier. We have to be proactive on doing this. This is our third time, and I am looking forward to it like it's our first. I asked Kelly to go, and she jumped at the invitation. So, gentlemen, set sail on this incredible adventure of discovering your wife's heart, her desires. That is how God designed marriage to be. And that's how you wind up with a drama, with a life that we saw in this drama. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I don't know. What song should they play, Aaron? Miss Kelly, pick a song and close us out with a worship song so that we can take time kind of digesting what we've heard.